we are going to begin. So I invite your attention now to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. I want to begin reading Philippians 1 and verse 1, where God's word says this: Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, or pastors or elders and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, or for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now I want to take particular notice of verses 5 and 6. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I speak today on the subject of the three tenses of salvation. Now, those who attend here know that it is customary for me to preach verse by verse, either through books or through large sections of Scripture. Doing so is not only, in my opinion, the most faithful way to preach the Bible, but it also provides the most balanced diet for the sheep. Besides that, preaching verse by verse sequentially keeps me from having to spend precious time week after week trying to decide what to preach. But instead, with sequential exposition or verse by verse preaching, you just preach what's next. And I've gotten so accustomed to preaching this way that it makes me anxious to do anything else. And I literally mean anxious to do anything else. But I want to follow up on something that I introduced in a sermon a few weeks ago, but never fully developed. And rather than developing this big block of text or preaching from this big block of text today, instead, we're going to consider a subject or a topic together. This is something that has been heavy on my mind as of late, a subject that has been somewhat troubling to me, and primarily because there are so many people who fail to rightly understand Scripture on this subject, and that is the three tenses of salvation. Now, any mature Christian must acknowledge there are doctrines in the Bible that are taught more by implication than by direct revelation. Or, simply stated, there are some truths that we find in Scripture that are certain, they are sure, even if they are not explicitly stated in exacting language. For example, God reveals himself in the Bible as a Trinity. That is, as a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. However, you will search in vain to find the word Trinity in the Bible. But that doesn't mean it isn't clearly taught in the Bible. It most certainly is. Another example is this. Nowhere does the Bible explain explicitly or overtly state that Christians should be faithful in their punctuality and attendance for worship, but the underlying teaching is clearly there. One more example, and one that more rightly relates to the subject at hand today, is this. The biblical concept of already but not yet. Now, this is something that I have mentioned here. We've talked about in some detail before. I will concede that you will not find that precise language in Scripture, but it is clearly taught in any number of ways. Now, for the sake of clarity, let me refresh your memories what I mean when I use this phrase, already but not yet. And it is this, that there are some things that have already occurred, but not fully occurred. And this is an important concept for you to get a hold of if you're a Christian. So let's try to develop that just a little bit by asking just a handful of questions. So, has Messiah come? And the answer to that is already, but not yet. Because is it true that Messiah has come? Yes. But is it also true that He is coming again? Yes. So the answer is already, but not yet. Messiah has come, but already, but not yet. Has the Christian been resurrected? The answer to that is already, but not yet. Because there is a sense in which every born-again believer undergoes a spiritual resurrection at the moment of conversion, right? But bless God, there's also a resurrection morning coming, isn't there? When the bodies of the saints will rise up from the grave. So has the believer been resurrected? Already, but not yet. Or is Christ reigning? Is Christ reigning? Already, but not yet. In other words, Jesus, I believe, is sitting on His throne right now, ruling and reigning, but I believe this also, He's coming back. And He will sit upon the throne of His father David, and He will rule and reign over this earth. So He is, yes, reigning now, but He will yet in the future. But as it relates to our study today, I want to ask this question. Are Christians saved? Again, that word saved means to be rescued, to be delivered, to find forgiveness, whatever language you want to use for it. Are Christians saved? And the answer again is already, but not yet. In other words, those who have truly been born again, notice this, have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved. That is the three tenses of salvation. I will concede yet again that these exact words are not used in the Bible, but the teaching is clearly there. In fact, I ask you to look with me in our text at verse number 6, where the apostle says that being confident, certainly assured, of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I think we can see all three tenses of salvation in this one verse. Paul is saying here, I'm certain, I am sure, I am confident that He, and that is God, who began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Christ. And that is this. Understand it like this. That at the moment you were saved, God began a work in you. And He's going to continue that work in you until He's done with you. As far as saving you, keeping you, and bringing you home to glory. The word, and I want to help you with this, the word perform that you see here in our King James translated as perform is also translated in the New Testament as finish or accomplish. So I want you to read the verse like this. Being confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will finish it. Will accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Amplified Bible gives us this translation: I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So in this verse we see all three tenses of salvation. We see that there was a time when this work began. Past tense. We see that God is still at work in the life of the Christian. Present tense. And that work will continue until either the end of our lives or Christ's return. Future tense. Salvation has three tenses to it. That is, past, present, and future. Now, this verse is not the only one that could be used to substantiate the doctrine that I'm setting before you, but let it suffice for now. But why? And here's where I'm going. Why, you might ask, is it important that we understand this teaching? And here is why. And this is what has troubled me and should trouble you. And it is that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people out here in this world who think they are saved, but they are not. There are countless numbers of people who are deceived about the most important truth in all the world, knowing Jesus Christ. Far too many people have an erroneous view, a poor understanding of conversion. And I think that even in my own family, and I bet I'm not the only one here that feels this way, that in my own family there are those who think they're saved, but as best I can judge, and you understand, I'm not God, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but as best as we may judge, biblically make discernment, they're as lost as a ball in the tall grass. They're not saved. They think they are. They had some experience, past tense, of conversion, or so they claim, and yet it never really made a change in them. So where is the present tense understanding of conversion? In fact, it is very possible that there is someone who is hearing this sermon right now who is deceived about their salvation. They think that they're saved, but they've never truly been born again. Now, this is an uncomfortable truth, but one with which we need to come to terms with. I don't want to go back and re-preach all of this, but do you realize, again, and this is, I guess, you know, what's in your heart's going to come out of your mouth. There will be many, many, not a few, there will be many who come to Jesus on that great day and say, Lord, Lord. And He will respond by saying, what? I never knew you. So that tells us, does it not, that there are scores of people out there who are deceived about their salvation. Why is that, you might ask? And I think one of the reasons, and this is what I'm trying to get into our hearts and minds, is that there is a poor understanding of the doctrine of salvation, of what it really means to be a Christian, to be saved. That it is not merely just some past tense experience, but it is a present tense ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can say whatever you want about the past, but if you don't have it in the present, then whatever you got back then wasn't legit. We need to understand that. We need to make it clear. Simply sticking our heads in the sand like a scared ostrich doesn't lessen the spiritual danger. Just because someone claims to have been saved in the past doesn't necessarily mean that they are truly born again. The best barometer of whether or not you are saved, whether or not someone is saved, is this. Has there been a lasting change in this person? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are new. Has there been a lasting, a real lasting change? If it is not present tense occurring and you're only relying on an experience in the past, brother, you better check out and make your calling and election sure. You hear this? Ask and answer this for your own self. I made a testimony of faith in the past, but am I right now today walking with Jesus Christ? Am I in communion with Christ? Am I at one with Christ right now this minute? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth? Are you more like Jesus now than you were? Do you hate sin more now than you did? Or I might ask it this way, not only do you claim to have been saved, are you being saved? Are you being delivered? Are you in the process of being conformed to Christ? Are you relying solely on a past tense salvation, some confession that was made that never really made a transformation in your life, a change in you? Is that what you're relying on? Now, I want to be as clear as I could possibly be about this. In no way do I want to belittle that moment of conversion. I don't want to make light of that time in which a person was saved. That moment, that period in which a miraculous act of salvation occurred in someone's life. I don't want to belittle that. I don't want to make light of that. I don't want to downplay its importance, any of those things. So hear me now. In the life of every Christian, there was a moment when they were saved, past tense, delivered, rescued, born again. Something divine happened to them. If you are a Christian, there was a moment when something miraculous happened to you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were guilty before God. And then the Holy Spirit came in the day of His power. He quickened you or made you alive. And you were given repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, that had to have happened to you. That hasn't happened to you. You are not a Christian. You can claim it all you want, but if there's never been a moment in which you came to know Christ
as your Lord, your Savior, your only hope for heaven. If that has never occurred to you, you can believe what you want to believe, but you are not a Christian. In the past of every truly born again person, there was a moment when they went from lost to found. From lost sheep to found sheep. From unsaved sinner to saved sinner. And this is how the Christian life begins. God begins a good work in you. Saving grace is extended. You are born again. You are converted. You are made new in Christ Jesus. If you're saved today, it is because there was a moment, a time, when the Holy Spirit of God took the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. There was a time when the Holy Spirit of God took that message and made it real to you unlike anything else that's ever happened before. There was a time when the Spirit of God convicted your heart of sin and you saw your own filth, your own blackness before a holy God, and you turned from yourself and you embraced Jesus. When God gave you repentance and faith, this, friends, is the beginning of the Christian journey. All of us start at the foot of the cross. Now, listen to me. Some people can tell you the exact day, date, time, place, hour, and location of when that happened. There are some people who know every detail there is to know about when they were saved. They know who was preaching. They know what text they used. Or they remember sitting in the bed with Grandma witnessing to them, and they know exactly when they were saved. They, quote, remember it just like it was yesterday. And many people find great assurance in this. But your assurance should not be found in your experience. Your assurance should be found in your relationship. Because there are other people like me who have no idea when they were born again. I don't know when I was saved. I don't remember. I don't know when it happened. I don't know if I was 7 years old or 11 years old. I don't know. I don't know where I was. I don't know when it was. I know a little bit about how it happened, but I can't tell you any details about it. But do you realize that doesn't make me any less saved than anybody else? Just because I can't tell you when it happened doesn't mean that it didn't happen. I'm just as saved as a person that can tell you every detail about their conversion. Can I help you with this? This is how deep thinking your preacher is. You ready for this? I don't remember my natural birth either. Do you? But that doesn't mean I'm not alive. The fact that there is physical life in me is evidence that I was born physically. The fact that there is spiritual life in me means that I was born spiritually. Born again. I want you to hear me. You don't have to remember the day, the hour, the place, or any single detail about when you were saved. All you have to remember is I'm trusting Jesus. And that's it. That's my hope. Nothing else. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You don't have to remember every single detail about when you were saved in order to be saved. And listen, don't you let anybody tell you otherwise. I don't care who they are. Amen. Amen. whether or not you know when your Christian journey began or not, really, to just be honest, it's not all that important. What I would ask you is this: are you right now at this moment clinging to Christ and Him alone? Are you still trusting Jesus? Is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ your only hope for heaven? Because that's what it means to be saved. Not necessarily that I had some moment or experience. Yes, that has to have happened, but you don't have to know everything there is about it. Unfortunately, in fundamental Baptist circles, which has made its way into our own circles, overzealous preachers and numbers-driven evangelists have made a monstrous to-do about the act or moment of salvation, that past tense salvation, but have said little or nothing about the necessity of remaining committed to Christ as evidence that your conversion was legitimate. I won't say that again because that's a lot of words, but it's rich. In circles, Baptist circles, overzealous preachers and numbers-driven evangelists make this big to-do about the moment of salvation, but they say too little about this requirement of remaining committed to Christ as evidence that your conversion was true. Now, it's not my stated goal through this message to cause anyone to question the legitimacy of their salvation. I'm only trying to make it clear to you that conversion is more than a past tense action. It is more than just something that happened many years ago. You know how many people that you run into when you talk to them about being a Christian? That if you watch, I see it in the workplace, you watch their lives, you hear their mouths, and listen, I'm not far from perfect. You know, based on what you see, what you hear, and then they tell you, well, I got saved 25 years ago, one night at VBS. Or, I went up to the front when I was 19 years old or whatever. And they ain't no more walking with Jesus than a man in the moon. But somehow they had a past tense experience and that's all they're clinging to. You listen to me. If what happened to you didn't change you, then what happened to you wasn't conversion. It wasn't Holy Spirit. Do what you want to do, but Jesus made it clear in the parable of the sowers that you go out and you sow the seed, and a lot of times it looks like something legit has happened, but it doesn't take long until they bail out, walk away. Simply relying on a experience or a past tense conversion and not thinking about the present act of salvation, of being delivered, of growing, is a fundamental misunderstanding of the doctrine of salvation. Now, we all know people. A gentleman that I work with talks about, well, my church this, my church that. Well, I know his pastor, and I called his pastor, and we were talking. And I mentioned the guy's name. He said he ain't been to church in 7 years. 7 years. Living with a woman outside of wedlock. Got children outside of wedlock. Cusses like a sailor. I mean, there's nothing in the man's life. Now, I'm not judging him by his heart. I'm not. But there's nothing in the man's life that would make you think this is a Christian. Except for he had said 25 years ago I had this experience. And I'm telling you, the world is full of people like that. Especially here in the South. Especially down here, we're not just the Bible Belt, brothers and sisters. We're the buckle of the Bible Belt. Where everybody's saved, right? Because they went to church as a kid. Or because they hold conservative values. Or because they vote a certain way. None of that has to do with conversion. And it should grieve our hearts and break our hearts. And we need to face this. We need to come to terms with it. And we ought to care enough to get in somebody's face and challenge them. If you claim to have been saved in the past and there's no evidence in the present, what's that mean? Now, I want to give a disclaimer here because I have to, based on personal experience. There are many of us Christians who walk away from Christ for a season. Many of us who walk away from Christ for a season. And if you looked at that season of our life, you would say there's very little evidence that they're a Christian, no matter what they claim. Now, there are seasons in which this happens. But I will run right in behind that and say this. If you are indeed one of God's children, He knows right where you are and how to get a hold of you. And He will chasten His children. He loves us too much not to. But I think that there has been way, 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 way too much emphasis placed on the past tense only act of conversion and not nearly enough on the present tense work of conversion. Now, if I haven't worn you out, I want to try to prove my point. And to do so, I'm going to ask you to turn to the scripture that was in your bulletin, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want to make this as clear as I can make it because there's such an elementary misunderstanding of salvation that is so hugely prevalent. There are people in my life right now, and there are people in your life right now, who say they're saved, who claim to be a Christian, and you really, if you're honest about it, you really don't believe it. You have serious doubts. Obviously, you can't speak definitively. You don't know for sure. But you shall know them by their, not the roots, the fruits, right? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I don't want to show of hands because I don't want to be any more discouraged than I already am. That everybody in here ought to go run out and buy Dean and Sarah's book, The Unsaved Christian, and read it. I'm sure Amazon was inundated with purchases from Perry, Georgia, from this book that I'm telling you to read, The Unsaved. You know, I want you to read it. Not just for you, and I want you to put it in somebody's hands that you love enough to confront their false profession of faith and say, if you think you're saved, read this book. Yeah, you'll make friends that way. But wouldn't you rather confront them with the truth right now than for them to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. There is a fundamental misunderstanding of conversion. And one of the ways in which it gets manipulated and twisted is when people don't rightly study Scripture and they take a thin, shallow view of things. I'm not trying to pick a fight, but there's no way to talk about this without talking about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I have heard undereducated preachers and ignorant Christians use this verse to try and undermine what I am teaching today about the three tenses of salvation. At the risk of plotting in where angels fear to tread,
I want to talk about how Bible translations differ, especially when it comes to this verse. And though many of you probably don't realize this, there is a measure of confusion, misunderstanding, and really even downright false accusations about how some translations of the Bible handle this verse. And here's why. I have heard it. It has been thrown at me. It is, you know, any number of things where preachers get up in the pulpit and they say things like this. They read this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Some undereducated preacher and some weak Christians will take this verse, and what happens is they fail to understand what Paul is really saying. I heard a preacher, and then it got shared with me as if it was, you know, I was too dumb to know what was, you know, anyway. Preachers get up and say, bless God, these new perversions of the Bible change it. And new translations do change this. In the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, the NKJV, all of them translate this as to those which are being saved. Not saved past tense. And these thunderbolt preachers say, bless God, these new perversions try to tell me I'm not yet saved. I'm telling you I was saved. I'm not being saved. And then somebody who's got a point to prove jumps right on the bandwagon without thinking. Listen, if you are saved, you are being saved. And you will be saved. But we live in a soundbite society, do we not? Where we have memes and pictures and links, and we see something and it just sounds good, so we click like. And just as a side note, I'm going to warn some of you, my social media friends, you need to think about what you click and like on and putting your stamp of approval on social media. I'll amen my preaching again. But listen, is it true that we have been saved? Yes, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Right, Ephesians chapter number 2. Titus 3 says, according to His mercy, He saved us. Past tense. But if you really want to get the proper understanding of what Paul is saying in this verse, is he is drawing a clear comparison to those who are perishing and those who are being saved. New translations don't have it wrong. The King James doesn't have it wrong. It's not that it's wrong that it's past tense. I just think it's better understood that Paul is saying, and I want you to hear this, everyone around you is either perishing or being saved. And there's no in-between. Not perished past tense. They're still around you. But they are in the process of facing eternal condemnation. Condemned because of their unbelief, and unless repentance is given, eternal condemnation. And though some people mean well, and I know they mean well, we've got to think. And we have a verse like this that tells us clearly, listen, those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. Does anybody remember way back when I preached through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 what the underlying Greek word there for foolishness is? It is where we derive our English word moron, moronic. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it is moronic, but to us which are being saved, it is the power of God and salvation. Listen to me. It is true, yes, and I got to hurry. It is true, yes. The Greek allows the past tense understanding, but I want you to understand what Paul is saying is that there's only one soul-saving, life-giving message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. Now, isn't that foolishness to the world?
Isn't the message of the cross, a dead Savior died 2,000 years ago as the only hope, isn't that foolishness to the world? Yes. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the life-changing, soul-saving power of God. And there are far too many people whose faith is based on their experience and not on their relationship. I'm cutting and chopping, all right? I want to give you this. I've used it once before. How can I know whether I'm saved, being saved, will be saved? And a great example of a relationship with God, a good illustration, is the covenant of marriage. Covenant of marriage. Listen to this. The clearest proof of a strong, vibrant marriage is not that you stood in front of a preacher many years ago and repeated some words, but instead that you have remained faithfully committed and have grown in love and affection for one another. In like manner, the clearest proof of a strong, vibrant relationship with God is not that you stood in front of a preacher many years ago and repeated some words, but instead that you have remained faithfully committed to Christ and have grown in love and affection for Him. Not that you haven't fallen in the ditch, not that we haven't gone through some valleys, but overall, the righteous shall hold on his way and wax stronger and stronger. In other words, it's not only that we have been saved, but that we are being saved. I need your attention for just a few more minutes, and then I'm going to wrap it up. I've laid the basics out for you on the three tenses of salvation. Now I'm going to give you theological terms for it. And for those of you who write things down, write this down. When I talk about the three tenses of salvation, I'm making reference to justification, sanctification, and glorification. Three theological terms that teach us about the doctrine of salvation. Justification declares that the Christian has been saved. Sanctification teaches that the Christian is being saved. And glorification guarantees the Christian will be saved. These are the three tenses. I'm going to give you the quick on this. Justification is a forensic term. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. A person who is justified has been acquitted or found not guilty based on the intermediary work of Christ. In your bulletins, I don't know whether Brenda knew how apt this was or not, but she did good. In your bulletins, you have Romans 5, 9, and 10. Listen to this and consider what's there in light of the three tenses, much more than being now justified by His blood, now justified by His blood, now present tense, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath, present, past and present tense in that. If when we were enemies, past tense, we were reconciled, past tense, to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, past and present tense. Or the old way of saying it is like this. The past tense or justification means we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. From the penalty of sin. Sanctification means we are being delivered from the power of sin. Sanctification is a process. I don't have time to get into all this, but there is a sense in which we are sanctified. The word sanctified just means to set apart. There's a sense in which we are sanctified at the moment of conversion. But sanctification is also progressive. Progressive. We, Colossians 1:10, are told that we are to walk worthy of the Lord,
that we are to increase in our knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. This is the second tense of salvation. Sanctification means we are being delivered from the power of sin. But finally, there's the wonderful doctrine of glorification. So, justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, we are being saved from the power of sin. Glorification, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Ain't that good news? Isn't that good news? One of these days, all who are justified and being sanctified will be glorified. Isn't that good news? Thank God that there is past, present, tense senses of salvation. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." From start to finish, it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He that has begun a good work in us will accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace. We are being saved by grace. We will be saved by grace. If I were to ask you today, are you saved? I hope you can say yes. But it would also be right for me to ask, are you being saved? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth? Are you being sanctified, set apart more and more? Are you growing more and more like Jesus? And then finally I could ask, will you be saved? And I hope you can say, praise the Lord, one of these days I will leave this sin-cursed world and sin-stained body behind and be like Jesus. Oh, glorious day. You got time for one little final thought? I want you to imagine someone bobbing up and down in the vast Pacific Ocean. They have suffered shipwreck. They are alone, no life vest, no life jacket, no life boat. They have reached the end of their strength. They can no longer tread water. They are about to plummet into the watery depths when a rescue ship comes, lays hold on them, pulls them on board, and begins the journey back to port. I would ask, have they been rescued? And you would say, already, but not yet. Because that rescue vessel might sink too. And they'd be right back where they were. In other words, they won't be fully delivered until they get back in port and sitting back at home on the couch. In like manner, when it comes to our conversion, we are at the end of our lives. You understand, and I'm trying to just use this illustration. Drowning in the depths of sin, we have no hope, no ability to save ourselves. When the good ship Grace comes by and rescues us, thank goodness we don't have to worry about that rescue ship being shipwrecked. But we'll never be fully saved. Now, it's done in the mind of God, but listen, I'm still in this body. We won't be fully rescued until we reach port and we get home, our heavenly home. That's the three tenses of salvation. We have been, we are being, and we will be saved. And unfortunately, I just think there's a lot of people who are only relying on something that happened in the past and not on what should be happening to them right now. And the problem with that is it won't lead to that third tense of salvation. Does that make sense? I hope you've been benefited by this.